feels good. But how can we ever do that? How can we experience such giving? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking in verses 5 through 11 this morning. And I'm going to try to read this. In fact, I might just... is it Saturday morning? Anyway, the other middle of the night, I got up and I put my feet on the floor. I was heading to the bathroom and I heard a crunch. It was my glasses. So I'm wearing an old pair that I can't read out of these things. 2 Corinthians 9. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, this passage has all sorts of things to say about giving. But this morning, I just want to focus on three things that we can learn about giving until it feels good. And the first thing is this. Give generously. Give generously. Look at verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So whoever gives a little will receive little. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So whoever sows, gives extravagantly, will also receive abundantly. But Paul couldn't be more clear that the level of our giving is directly tied to our level of blessing. But we don't normally think about it that way. Normally, whether we do this consciously or not, we're thinking, okay, how little can I give yet still get a blessing? You know, we're looking for that magic middle ground there. But I think if we truly understood the joy and we truly understood the blessing that lay down the road of generosity, we wouldn't find it so hard to give open-handedly. When you know what we know about the generosity of God, we can afford to be generous. It's like a man whose wife had a cat. Now, he didn't like cats, but he especially hated this cat. Now, Crystal, I know you're a big cat lover, so you might want to plug your ears for this story if you're a cat lover. Didn't like this cat. He hated the fact that its hairs were always on his clothes. Hated the fact that it would jump on him in the middle of the night. Hated the fact that it would meow and keep him awake. Hated the fact that when he was walking in the dark, he would trip over the dumb thing. So one time when the wife had gone to visit her mom, let's just say he made arrangements for the cat to disappear. He thought his problem was solved. But the wife comes back, and she's like, where's the cat? And the husband's like, cat disappeared. I don't know where it is. And she was so distraught and so despondent, and she just cried and begged and pleaded, is there anything we can do to try to get the cat back? And so he put up flyers all over town, offering a $1,000 reward for the return of this cat. And his buddy says, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Who offers $1,000 for a cat they don't even like? And the man says, when you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. When you know what we know, we can afford to be generous. See, generous giving opens you to the generosity of God. And here's the thing. You can never outgive God. Now, in the Old Testament, giving began with the tithe. The tithe is the idea that the first 10% belongs to God. The first 10% of your flocks, the first 10% of your crops, the first 10% of your income, it belongs to God. You give it to God. In the New Testament, we as Christians are never specifically called to give a tithe. And I know that there are some that disagree with me on this, but I think that the New Testament model is a generous, extravagant giving that just flows out of a transformed life. Even in the Old Testament, 10% was just the minimum requirement. There were other gifts and offerings that the Israelites gave beyond the tithe. So the tithe wasn't the maximum. It was just the starting point. But the truth of the matter is that most Christians give so little that tithing would be a huge improvement. Does anybody want to guess what the average percentage of giving for Christians is? 3%? 1%? According to the most recent study I found, it's 2.5%. Now, to give you a standard of comparison, during the Great Depression, it was 3.3%. That means that we give less during good times than our grandparents and great-grandparents gave during the worst of times. I'll give you another standard of comparison here. In the average Christian family in the United States gives $817 a year. The average Muslim family gives over $1,300 a year to their local mosque. And the average Jewish family gives a little under $1,500 to their synagogue. Now, Dave Ramsey, the Financial Peace University guy, he says that if Christians tithe, if they gave 10%, he says within 90 days, we would have no more need for welfare in North America because the churches could take care of all the needs. That in 90 days, there would be no more church debt, because we could pay for all of it. That in 90 days, we would have the means and the resources to take the gospel to every tribe, every tongue, every nation on the planet. We could evangelize the world. But the New Testament goes beyond external requirements and goes straight to the heart. It doesn't say you should give this amount or this percentage, but instead, it calls us to give abundantly, extravagantly, generously. And it gives us examples of how this works. Do you remember Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector? After he meets Jesus, he promises to return. You want some percentages? 400% of everything he had taken to those he had taken it from. And beyond that, he promises to give 50%, half of everything to the poor. Then there's the lady who crashed a party. Jesus was at a Pharisee's house. They were having dinner. And she shows up. And what the Scripture tells us is that she was known to be a sinner. Most people take that as that was a polite way of saying she got around a lot. And she comes in and she anoints Jesus with an expensive bottle of perfume, just dumps the whole thing on him, and then proceeds to wipe his feet with her hair, taking the ancient idea of foot washing to a whole new level. That's extravagant giving, flowing from a transformed life. Maybe you remember Barnabas. In the early church in Jerusalem, there were a lot of needs. You know, their benevolence list was huge. And Barnabas saw these needs, and he had a piece of property. So he went and he sold the real estate and gave 100% of the proceeds to help meet those needs. Again, extravagant giving flowing from a transformed life. And that's how he got the name Barnabas. It was a nickname which means son of encouragement. Now, I'm not in a position to tell you what generous, extravagant giving should look like in your life. I can't give you a figure. I can't give you a percentage. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But what I can do is say, consider the generosity of God. The whole last half of this passage is all about the blessings that God wants to pour out, His readiness to supply our every need. So if we want to give until it feels good, first, it takes generous giving. Second, it takes purposeful giving. Look at verse 7 and how it begins. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Other translations put it this way, what he has purposed in his heart. And the idea of the word there is that you take something and you set it aside and designate it for a specific purpose. And notice where it begins. In the heart. Giving doesn't begin in the bank account or the checkbook. It begins in the heart. Ask yourself this question. How much thought, prayer, and preparation goes into what you give? Or do you just show up at church on Sunday and when it comes to offering time, you think, how much can I spare this week? Do you reach into your wallet and open it up and, well, there's a couple of bills in there. I suppose I could put those in. Maybe your wife turns to you halfway through the offering prayer and says, what should I make the check out for this week, honey? And you whisper, well, remember, we got big plans for Friday. Or maybe the offering times are just a convenient time to go to the bathroom. You don't have to deal with it. But that kind of giving doesn't come from the heart. That kind of giving doesn't put us in a position to experience the joy and the blessing that God is ready to pour out. Now, throughout this series, we have been talking about spiritual habits for ordinary people. So let me give you two very practical habits here that will help with purposeful giving. The first is regular giving. Regular giving. This is giving on a consistent, periodic basis. And the value of regular giving is that it helps giving become a part of who you are. It just is something that you do. You do it by nature. When you only give occasionally, when you only give when you feel like it, it doesn't become a part of who you are. And so you have to give regularly. And I'll give you a rule of thumb that will help with this. As often as you receive, you should give. So if you get, if you are paid weekly, give weekly. If you are paid every 2 weeks, give every 2 weeks. If you are paid monthly, monthly. I've even known some senior citizens, Teresa had some of these at the Methodist Church, where they lived off of their investments and they would take out one big withdrawal a year and they would pay in one big giant chunk. So, you know, Martha and Sarah, that would look very good on the books for that month, you know. One gift of $6,000, and that looks really good. But regular, periodic giving. The second practical habit is planned giving. Planned giving. It takes preparation of the heart, but it also takes planning in the mind. It doesn't just happen on its own. Because here's what happens without planned giving. The demands and the temptations of life have a way of crowding in on your good intentions to give. We know how life is. There's always something that breaks down, right? The appliance that quits working, the unexpected expense, or there's that thing that last week you didn't think you needed. You didn't think you wanted to buy it. But all of a sudden, there's this incredibly good deal. It pops up on Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace, and all of a sudden you think, ooh, I really need that. And then you're like, well, how are we going to pay for it? Well, we can just cut back on our giving for a month. So that's why you plan your giving ahead of time. Look back on the early verses of chapter 9, and I know we didn't read the first four verses, but all of this is about planned giving. In verse 2, he describes their willingness to give as eagerness. And he says they were ready to give. Again in verse 3, Paul says that he wants them to be, and he uses the word ready. In verse 4, he doesn't want them unprepared. In verse 5, he wants arrangements made in advance so that, as he says at the end of verse 5, it will be ready as a generous gift. You have to plan to do it. Now, some people do this, that when they get paid, the very first check they write is their offering check. I knew a guy, his name was Bob. He was an organist at a church that I preached at. And when he got paid, the very first thing he did was he took his offering, he put it in an envelope, and he'd bring it to the church in the middle of the week. We had a communion table there, and the offering trays were kept on the bottom. And I would, you know, walk into the auditorium on a Tuesday or whatever, and there was Bob's offering check just sitting in there. That was how he planned for it. Put it in a cookie jar. I've known some people who take it and put it in a separate account so they don't accidentally dip into it. But planned giving. Giving that feels good requires regular, consistent, systematic, intentional, deliberate giving. So generous giving, purposeful giving, and the big one, number 3, joyful giving. Joyful giving. Look at the rest of verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver. I had meant to bring in the whiteboard because I wanted to write a word on the board here so you could recognize it. But the word that he uses here is the word ilaron, and it's spelled H-I-L-A-R-O-N, if you can picture that in your mind. But does it call to mind an English word? Hilarious. Yeah. So read it that way. God loves a hilarious giver. Now, some of you are hilarious. But that's a whole different thing. God loves a hilarious giver. But sometimes the only one laughing at our giving, I think, is Satan. But he wants us to give joyfully, happily, hilariously. When was the last time that offering was announced and the whole congregation breaks into applause? Have you ever seen that happen? You know, the servers get to your row and they pass the basket on down and you just jump up, hallelujah! I haven't even seen that happen in a Pentecostal church. It just, that doesn't seem to be the most jubilant time in the service. But that just shows you, I think, how far away from the heart of God we are on this subject. So I'm going to give you a heads up right now. We are going to do offering as a part of our invitation this morning. So when we get to the end of the sermon, we're going to sing our invitation song as normal. But then we're going to collect the offering right at the end. And I'll explain in just a couple of minutes exactly what I want us to do. But I thought, we're talking about giving today. We ought to respond by giving. So if you're one of our servers today, I'll need you to get up and get ready to do the offering as soon or while we're singing the invitation song. But yeah, hilarious giving. Donald Whitney, in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and I think I have quoted from this book in every sermon in this series, Sean, and there's a reason for it. This is by far the best book I have ever read on the spiritual disciplines. fantastic book. And Sean did one of the sermons, and Roy's going to do a sermon here in a couple of weeks, and I gave them copies out of this book. So I don't know if it was helpful to you or not, but good book. I have an extra copy here, and I want to give it away this morning. So if somebody wants to catch me after church and they promise to me that they'll read this book, I'll give it to you. I ended up with an extra copy, and certainly won't be the first one I've given away either. But he says in this book that there are three types of giving. The first is grudge giving. Grudge giving is giving because you have to. All right? Some of us are getting ready to do some grudge giving. This is the check you write out to the IRS. This is how you pay a traffic ticket. There's no joy in it at all. But you do it because you have to. The second type of giving is duty giving. This is giving because you ought to. This is how we pay the electric company. All right? We don't hate that kind of giving, but there's no real joy in it. It's a transaction, right? You give me power so that I can flip on the lights and have Wi-Fi and all that good stuff, and I'll give you money. It's a basic transaction. But the last kind of giving, he points out, is thanksgiving. And this is the kind of giving, I think the best picture of this kind of giving is the young man who drops down on one knee. And he holds out a very expensive band of metal, usually topped with some really pricey rocks on it. I know, that's what it is, Lisa. And he holds it out, and with a huge smile on his face, he wants to give it away. And let me tell you something. There's a whole lot of thought, a whole lot of preparation, and a whole lot of planning that goes into that gift. And it's also a very pricey gift, an expensive gift. What's the rule of thumb? How many months pay is supposed to be in the ring? A week and a half, yeah. Another hopeless romantic sitting here on the front row. But here's the thing. He doesn't begrudge all the planning and all the preparation and all the money that goes into that. It brings him great joy to give it because it comes from a place of love and devotion. And not only that, but it is given with the hope and expectation of greater joy and greater blessings to come down the road. That's where hilarious giving comes from that place of love and devotion in our lives, and also from the hope and expectation that what God is going to give us, that what God is going to provide, the blessings that He pours out, will far surpass whatever we do. So what if we could be hilarious givers? What needs would be met? Who could we reach? What kind of difference, you know, we could call Richard or some of the other missions we support and say, hey, we want to increase what we're sending you guys because we've got such joyful givers, people who give until it feels good. We don't get there all at once, but I think we can take a couple of steps, maybe three or four steps, closer to that. So here's the assignment I'm going to give you. Here's what we're going to do when we do offering here in a couple of months. We're going to sing this song of invitation. And just like every other week, if you need to pray or you need to make a decision, we'll have people to pray with you. I'll be back here at these double doors. We're going to do all that. But we're going to do offering right afterwards. So I'm going to come back up here. And I'm going to say, it is time for offering. And here's what I need you to do. I want you to applaud. I want you to cheer. If you can even muster a whoop or a holler. And I realize this isn't all coming from the heart. You know, I'm coaching this. But consider it practice, right? Because things don't happen unless you practice it. And so let's act this morning like the offering time is the most awesome thing you get to do all week long. And then just see if it maybe makes a difference in how we look at our giving. Right? Keep that in mind. That's going to happen here in just a couple of moments. I have the praise team come on up here. And if they're coming, would you please bow with me in prayer? Lord, the only reason we give, the only reason we can give, is because you have first given to us. There's nothing that we have that didn't ultimately first come from your hand. Whether it's our jobs, even the skills and an intelligence that we employ in doing what we do that make us money, you created us with those. You put people and circumstances in our lives that allowed us to develop those things. So we give you all praise and glory. We want to be a giving people because you're a giving God. We want to be a generous people because you are a generous God. And we want people to see what you're like.